I laugh at that every time I see it because it's so true. So, yeah. My name is Trevor Kaufman. If you came in a little bit late, I'm the campus pastor here, and we are continuing our series on peace. And so last week, the last couple weeks, we've been learning that we can have peace in our lives. And we first learned that we can have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. We can, in fact, be at peace with our Creator. And then last week, we looked at the fact that we can have peace with ourselves, which is often very difficult. The fact that we have been freed from the Old Testament law of rules and regulations, but that there's still a heart behind all of that, and there's no condemnation in that, and that God has called us into a life of loving himself, loving him, loving God, loving others as we love ourselves. And so we've been looking at that, and today we're going to look at how we can have peace with others, which is also very challenging because, let's be honest, life would be a whole lot easier if we didn't have to deal with people, right? And I kind of admitted that a few weeks ago, that sometimes I struggle with people. And it's interesting that I'm a pastor, but it's true, right? We all have these tensions and issues and moments in life which are just simply difficult because of the dynamics of humanity. But we have been created to be in relationship. We've been created to be in relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and then ultimately through that relationship, we should be reflecting that through the interpersonal relations we have with those around us. And not to mention that, it's important that we understand how to be at peace with one another, especially within the context of the church, because the world is looking in to see how we handle one another. And unfortunately, what they're seeing a lot of times on social media and in certain instances and situations is that we seem to just not know how to be at peace with each other. We argue with one another, we freak out about things, and they're like, why do I want to have to be a part of that when I can just deal with that out in my job every day? And so it's important we understand how to be at peace with each other. And so we're actually going to look at this for 2 weeks. Today we're going to look at it, and I'm going to give you a basic guideline of how to be at peace with others, ultimately as a reflection of how we are interacting with God and how that reflects to those around us. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. And last week we just talked about how we're freed from lists and rules and regulations. And yes, we are to still honor God, but the way we behave comes from our heart and not because of the things that we do and check off boxes and lists and all of that. And so there's still a reality to this, but so today we're going to read somewhat of a list, which is hilarious because we just preached sort of like that we're not bound by lists anymore, but you and I know that we still like to know how we're doing in certain situations in life, right? And so this is a great guideline for us to sort of walk along, and this is the heart of what Jesus is calling us to do, to love God, love others as we love ourselves. And so these are great examples of how to live at peace with each other. And so I'm going to read these verses together, and then we're going to go back through them. We've broken them up into about 10 sections, and I'm going to just sort of give you examples in my life and how I've seen these play out in other people's lives as we walk through this. This isn't kind of the message where we dive into the original Greek or Hebrew wording of something and dive into all of these things. It's pretty straightforward what Paul is about to lay out for us, and so we're just going to really bring it to life through application throughout the whole thing. And hopefully throughout this, you're going to pick out one or two that maybe you struggle with and that you could walk away and work on a little bit as we go from here. So all that to say, let me read verses 9 through 16. It says this: love must be sincere. And now Paul lays out to the Roman church and you and I what this looks like. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So, you see what I mean? We've got like a pretty straightforward, obvious list. So I want to bring this to life through my personal experiences and how I've seen it live out in other personal experiences of people. So we're going to jump right in. We're going to go through this fairly quickly. We'll summarize it again at the end. But just be thinking, which ones sort of stand out to you or maybe are a trigger for you? Maybe that's a sign that you need to maybe work on something with this within this area, all with the power of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you through this. So first one, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I love this word picture of clinging to what is good, because for me, many times in my life, I feel like I am being pulled by the enemy and into something I know I shouldn't be doing. In fact, we talked about this a little bit last week as Paul addressed the fact that he knows what he should do, but he doesn't do it, and he knows what he shouldn't do, but he does it anyway, and this tension that he faced, constantly being pulled. And so we are called to cling to what is good. And as I've been looking this over and kind of living this out over the course of the past couple weeks, I've really been identifying that a lot of this comes down to the patterns in our lives. You and I all have patterns that we sort of repeat each and every day. A lot of times those patterns are sort of birthed from our phones. Let's be honest, right? There are certain situations where, like, if I do a certain thing, I'm automatically just, it's just like second nature. I don't even think. I just grab and look, and I start scrolling. I put it back. A lot of times what that does to me, that's a negative pattern oftentimes in which I find myself all of a sudden scrolling through feeling anger, feeling frustration because I'm watching people post on things they don't know anything about but they think they're experts in, and all sorts of things like that. Nobody here can relate. And also, I find myself at certain times of the day scrolling through things. I find myself sort of going down rabbit trails of things that I know I shouldn't be looking at, that are sort of fighting for the purity in my mind, and then it affects the way I think throughout the day, and it affects the way I interact with other people throughout the day because of how these negative patterns have been affecting me. So the thing is that we need to break some of these patterns that we have in our life and cling to what is good, and cling to the good things, and cling to the good patterns, because many of us have great patterns as well. Patterns of spending time with God, patterns of spending time in the Word, maybe on your phone or with God or prayer, whatever that is. We just need to know, and we know. It doesn't take we don't need to be rocket scientists to know what patterns are leading us to destruction and what patterns are leading us to the things of God. And so it's being intentional about that. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And again, this will in fact affect the relationships that we are around. Many times a lot of these things that we do are really internal and we think this doesn't affect anybody else. But it affects the way we look at other people. It affects the way we interact with other people. It all affects our relationships. So next, be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. Relationships take time. Relationships take nurturing and cultivating, much like a garden. My wife enjoys gardening, and so she's always out weeding the vegetable garden that we have and watering the flowers. We have a cul-de-sac in the middle of our neighborhood with some plants in it, and so we're always out there trying to kill the wild onions that don't seem to stop growing. And it's just this, you know, but these are things that they take time. Cultivation, right? Relationships are the very same way. And many of you can probably think of relationships in your life that took time to establish some sort of fruit in that relationship. Things take time. Relationships take time. Our good friend John, who was baptized a few weeks ago, that was a 9-year-long relationship that ended up, you know, producing fruit after a long time of continual engagement and interaction. It's just the way it is. We can all think of people in our lives that we poured time and energy into, and the outcome has been a positive, peace-filled relationship. We need to be intentional with one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Next, honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. This is a simple lesson in humility, in manners. We need to look at other people and be able to elevate them and their needs above our own. For me, where I've seen this play out mostly is in the positions I've held even at this church. Over the course of the past several years, I oversaw the worship department and for our campuses. And when I did that, there was only this campus and the McKinley campus and Bayview. And so it wasn't as crazy of a job as it is now. I'm kind of glad I don't do it anymore. But I was over on paper. There was a flow chart, and I was over a lot of people. But in order for me to lead them well, I needed to empower them. I needed them to feel valuable, that they had a voice. And so I would continually try and lead through humility by leading or raising them up above myself. And the thing is, it still plays out like that today. And everyone in this room, in some way, shape, or form, whether you're an actual leader on a flowchart at your workplace or at your school or not, you are a leader in your circles of influence in some way, shape, or form. So how are you leading those who may seem to be beneath you or below you? And we all have people that we are leading in some way, whether it's a family, whether it's a school environment, whether it's a work environment. Even if we're really low on the totem pole or really low on the flow chart, we still have leadership in our blood. And so how are we doing that? How are we cultivating that? And how are we leading with humility? Because here's the incredible thing. When I've seen this work out, when I've led through humility, the moments in which I have to engage with people with challenging conversations, or I have to confront them about something that maybe they've done inappropriately, they're willing to listen to me because of the interactions we've had in the past. We were able to build trust through that humility. And so they respected my authority and were willing to listen to me speak to them, and they didn't fear the authority. So again, how are you leading those around you? Are you leading with humility? Honor one another above yourself. Next, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We touched on this briefly last week. We need to be continually engaging in relationship with our Heavenly Father. And what we often do, and again, I mentioned this a bit last week, we find ourselves with this visitation mentality, which can be very dangerous. We enter into a visitation mode where we visit the Lord on Sunday morning and then we leave and go do something else. We visit the Lord in our devotional time while we're reading scripture. We visit the Lord in our prayer time. We visit him at different moments in our day, and then we sort of have this mindset that we're going to go on and leave him in the past. But that's not the reality we live in. If you and I have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, his very spirit is abiding, is living within us. And so even in the everyday, mundane, normal, non-spiritual activities, we need to be aware that the Lord is there. And when we remove this visitation mentality, and it's more of this ongoing relationship where we are never lacking in zeal, keeping our spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, it will impact how we view our other relationships. Because often our relationships we have externally are a reflection of how we view our Heavenly Father. So if we view our Heavenly Father as an obligation, we are going to view many of our relationships here on earth as an obligation. And I don't know about you, but when I'm obligated to do something, I want to get what I have to get done, and I want to leave and move on. Hopefully, we don't have that mentality with Jesus. But if we do, we probably have that mentality with a lot of the relationships in our life as well. I'll deal with you now. Let's figure this out. I want to go on and move on to something else. But when we view the relationships as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of who we are. And yes, it's different within the church and with outside the walls of the church or without outside of the Christian context. But all of a sudden, our relationships now become very, very intentional, which is a beautiful foundation for peace-filled relationships. So, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Next, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Well, this is a whole lot easier said than done, right? I have seen this live out most of the time, I feel like, in other people. Other people have inspired me and changed my perspective on life as I've watched other people experience heartache or issues in life or struggles in life with joy and patience and faithfulness. Some of this has come very true and become very evident for me as I've gone overseas on different missions trips. My wife and I were over in Africa a few years ago, and she was washing the laundry of a woman in a village. And as she was washing the laundry and hanging it up to dry, she hangs up a shirt that is riddled with holes, something that you and I would have thrown away years ago. But this was still a prized possession of theirs and one of the only items of clothing for their children. And so we see this sort of affliction through poverty that takes place, but yet this woman was filled with joy and faithfully praying that God would continue to provide. And that shirt was provisioned for her in her mindset. And all of a sudden it changes our perspective as to what we have and what maybe we're taking for granted. I've seen it in Lebanon, in refugee camps, as people are resettled into a foreign country that doesn't even want them, yet they're still filled with joy and faithful in hope. And so when I see this live out, it changes the way I view how God provides for me. I've seen it in this church, as people have lost loved ones and grieved and stayed true to their relationship with Jesus, and it's been inspiring to me. And so just like I have been inspired by seeing other people live this out, as I experience circumstances in life, it is my hope and that my prayer that I can be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And as I am, other people can look at me and say, man, I can't believe you're handling this so well. This tension, this heartache, this hurt. How do you do it? And the answer is Jesus. It's a beautiful way to lay a foundation of peace as people look in to see how you engage in relationship and in struggle. Verse 13, the beginning of verse 13 says this. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Now, we should be generous with everything we have, our time, our energy, our resources, our finances, yes. And we should be generous with those outside the walls of the church. To people who don't know Jesus, it may be great. But right here we are saying, share with the Lord's people who are in need. We need to be willing to share with one another. When one of us falls or when one of us is in need, are we there to help them through that? Are we there to help pick them up and lift them up and help to provide for them as God wants to provide for them, as he uses us as a conduit for that provision? I'll tell you what, I have seen this come true. I have experienced this firsthand from you all. And I want to thank you. Many of you, not even really knowing it, have provided for my family and I in so many incredible ways. Just last year, I was acknowledging the fact that my vehicles wanted to suck all of my pockets dry with their maintenance that was continually needed. My van's transmission went out. The clutch of my car went out. Something else happened. It just continually happened. I was spending ridiculous amounts of money on my vehicles, but I was in that weird tension that we all find ourselves in. We're like, well, but if I don't fix it, then I got to go buy a new one, and now there's so much more. So I guess I'm going to have to fix it. You know, you've played that out, right? You had to have. But you guys have provided. You guys provided for me without even knowing it. Some of you provided stuff. Some of you provided finances. Some of it was anonymous. And I just want to say, you lived this out. You shared with the Lord's people who are in need. And I've always said how blessed I feel to be a part of this congregation. And yes, I'm leading this congregation as one of the pastors at Revive, but I feel like a part of this family. And I hope that you feel the same way. And that when you have a need that arises, people in this congregation step up and help provide for you, myself included. And so thank you, and I want to challenge you to continue that. It's incredible to do this. And as we do this, and as other people look in and see this, they're going to admit, man, these people really have figured out how to live in unity together. It's beautiful. So share with the Lord's people who are in need. Next, practice hospitality. For me, this one's not so easy. I've admitted already at the beginning of this message and in the past that sometimes I struggle with people. And I think that's just a reality that we all face sometimes. But hospitality means engaging with people and inviting them into your space. Now, hospitality is one of our core values at church. Again, our mission statement is, I'm sure, hopefully by now you could almost say it on your own, but our mission statement is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. At the core of that, our values are, we have seven values that we're going to go through in September, or actually October, in a series that we're going to do. One of those values is hospitality. It's incredibly important that we are able to do this every once in a while. I shared this story last year as well, and we're hoping to do it some more this year. But like I said, I live on a cul-de-sac, and we have a little garden in the middle. And so we're always out. My neighbors and I are always out sort of tending that, and a couple of my neighbors attend the services here, and it's been amazing to sort of work on that garden with the community. And so last year we did that, and we had like a block party. It was great. We had everybody out, and we started establishing new relationships, and we've sort of started to grow those and cultivate those, like we already mentioned earlier. And it's incredible. And then, of course, winter hit, and you become hermits, and you don't see anybody for like 6 months. Except for when those blizzards hit, we were out there with each other making sure everybody was okay. And so it was just a really cool experience, and it's been fun to live that out. And I would encourage you in any way, shape, or form to try and put this into practice. And maybe it's not in your own home, but maybe it's inviting somebody to lunch at work that needs a little extra attention. Maybe it's somebody at school. I know school's wrapping up now, but somebody at school that needs a little extra attention. Inviting people over to your space. Some of you are like me and you're introverted and that takes a lot of energy. Some of you are extroverted and you absolutely love this. So dive into it, lean into it, and use it. And as you build these relationships, as you open people up or open yourself up and allow people into your space, it's a powerful way to cultivate peace in relationships. Next, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, persecution in America looks a lot different than it does in China or India. In fact, we work with organizations over in India who are literally being persecuted to death over there. Many times, pastors are being pulled from their villages and pulled from their homes and beaten, if not even killed, for their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't typically generally have to experience that as much over in America, but we do still experience it. We experience it online. We experience it socially through bullying, through belittling, in all sorts of different ways. And it still hits hard, and it still hurts, and it's still difficult. But we can move through that, and the issue is, how do we respond to those moments? Do we respond in retaliation? Do we respond with violence? Do we respond with anger and bitterness? Or do we sacrificially, by only the power of what the Holy Spirit can give us, respond in love? Do we bless those who curse us? That is not easy to do. My daughter, actually, Kendall, who's been up here this morning, she's very outspoken for her faith at school. I've always been inspired by it, actually. I don't think I've ever been as outspoken as she has been. Every one of her friends knows that she loves Jesus. She's not ashamed of it. But because of it, she's experienced persecution. She's experienced the loss of friends. But she didn't retaliate with anger. Yes, she was probably frustrated. Yes, she was hurt. But at times, some of those friends have come back to her and asked her for wisdom and asked her for guidance. And maybe some of them have stepped away for a season, but maybe down the road, they're going to remember, oh yeah, Kendall knows a little something about the love of Jesus, and maybe it's time that I ask her again about that. What a beautiful way to cultivate these relationships, because she could turn around, she could fight back, she could engage with anger and negative words, but all that's going to do is sever the relationship to never really ever continue in the future. So how do we respond with persecution, regardless of what it may look like for each of us? How do we engage with it? How do we respond with it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's huge. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Now, as a pastor, I have the privilege of being able to sort of do this naturally, right? I get to rejoice with people when they have babies, when I get to rejoice with people when they're baptized. I get to rejoice with people when they're married, when they have a successful job promotion. I get to rejoice with people. I also have the, I don't know if you call it a privilege, but the unique ability to mourn with people as they grieve the loss of loved ones, as they grieve the loss of a job situation or the loss of a marriage or whatever that may be. It's powerful to unify through common denominators of celebration and grief equally. But what's also incredible about this is in these moments of celebration and these moments of mourning, oftentimes what comes out of them is reconciliation. I've seen this happen with our family, primarily our extended family. At times there have been situations in life in which something just caused a wedge between a couple people in the family, and they wouldn't speak to each other for like months, if not years. It was crazy. It was sad. But then something would happen, maybe the loss of a loved one or something, that would bring everybody back together to the same place for the common reason and the common purpose of mourning together. And what can happen through that is beautiful reconciliation, is peace in a relationship that was once broken or strained because of the common factor that everybody in that party was experiencing. And I've actually seen it go the other way. Just a couple weeks ago, I did a funeral for somebody, and they didn't really enjoy how somebody wasn't mentioned. And it was just this whole thing. And, you know, I tried to reach out to them and say, maybe you should just move on and you know, use this as a moment for reconciliation. But they're like, yeah, you don't know the whole story. I'm still going to be bitter. I'm just like, I don't know what to tell you. You could use this for good, or you could use it to continue to drive the wedge. So when you have somebody in your life, maybe you don't even agree with them, or maybe you're an enemy with them, and they're rejoicing about something, celebrate with them. Even though that might hurt deep down, it'll be incredibly healing. In the same way, mourn with them as they mourn. It's powerful, and it can be a powerful thing. So rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. One more, and then we're wrapping up here. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I think this one hits home with all of us way more than we would like to admit. I probably struggled with this tension this week several times. It's just sort of who we are in our human nature. We've done things, we've earned things, we feel good about what we've gotten, we've done, and we feel good. And so when we walk into a situation that maybe isn't the same as what we're used to, it's easy for us to look down and be like, I don't know what got you to be in that position, but at least I'm not there. And you have this false sense of superiority in a situation. I joke around the fact that, well, I don't even joke around, I just fully admit that I love to DoorDash. It's a great side income, but I like to go out and explore different restaurants and drive around. It's a blast. But I also find myself in unique situations, neighborhoods, and stores, thinking to myself, man, I'm kind of glad I don't have to go here and shop or live in this place. It's a dangerous mindset that I think, if we're really truly honest, we all experience once in a while. But here's the thing. Each and every one of those situations, and circumstances, and places have a story behind them. One of the most recent situations like this was when our family was on our big trip out west last summer. We were in San Francisco, Fisherman's Wharf, this beautiful place to sort of, it was a tourist area, and we were eating at In-N-Out Burger, because there's no In-N-Out Burgers out here, and we were like loving it. And so yeah, the Thompson's over there. They're from California, basically, so they know what we're talking about. So anyways, a fantastic time. We're sitting in this restaurant, we look out, and there's a guy sitting on the side of the street with his dog, and he's a homeless guy. He's panhandling, right? And so we all have our preconceived, you know, notions of what people are and why they're in those positions as we walk by them in the street. And like, whatever you did in life, you probably deserve what you got. You're probably just lazy. You're probably just using the money you get for drugs. We all have these excuses, and some of that may be true, but they have a story. There's a reason they're in this position, and they probably don't want to be. And so we're like, you know what? Let's go ask this guy's name, right? And so me and a couple of my kids went out to the street. Everybody's walking by. Everybody's looking down at him. Everybody's ignoring him. And we bent down to him, looked him in the eye, and said, hey, man, what's your name? He says his name is Stormy. He went by Stormy. He had his dog, and we asked him his dog's name, and I do not remember it because it was some really crazy, weird name that he gave this dog, but it was awesome. And so we were sitting there, we're talking to him, and he had a sign in front of him that said, I've lost hope in humanity. And it was kind of like a call out to challenge people, almost to engage in him. And so we engaged with him and asked him his name. And you know how powerful it is to ask somebody their name? To know somebody's name, especially when everybody else around them is looking over them as if they're better than them. And so we entered into his world from him. We asked him his name. We asked him his story. He had worked at a place for a while, and then COVID hit. He lost his job, and through a certain set of circumstances that were out of his control, he could not step back and get his feet back underneath him. He would go on a daily basis to social services and try and do everything he could, but he was still in this position of just kind of being dealt a bad hand. And he had a story. And so we talked with him, and we actually prayed with him, and we walked away, and I said, man, don't lose hope in humanity. There's still goodness out there. It was an incredible encounter. It was an incredible encounter that I got to have with my kids. And it was one of many that I have gotten very wrong. Many times as I've passed over people. And I'm not saying you need to go this afternoon, sacrifice all of your Father's Day plans, go to the city of Buffalo, and minister to every single homeless person down there. I'm not saying that, but just to have the mindset and the openness to see Jesus in the people who are all around you. Whether it's somebody that's homeless, or whether it's just a clerk at a store, or whether it's somebody at school who just seems to be constantly being bullied, how can you engage with people who you seem and you have this false sense of superiority? How can you engage with them? What a beautiful way to build a peaceful relationship with all sorts of people. And I'll tell you what, most people are not going to judge you in a negative way for reaching out to somebody like that. They're going to see it, they're going to look at it, and they're going to be inspired by it. And it's going to draw them in, maybe to a relationship with you, ultimately pointing them to a relationship with Jesus. So these are all guidelines. Again, this isn't a formula. It's not a checklist you have to check off. But some of these are easier to navigate, and some of these are easier to do than others. So where do you sit with them? How are you? as you are walking through life, engaging with other people. I'm going to read this passage one last time, and then we're going to pray together and sing one final song. Maybe Jesus is asking you to change the patterns in your mind to a new way of thinking, and that's what we're going to sing about in just a minute. Let me read this passage one last time, and then I'll close with prayer. I would encourage you before I read this to bring this, to pull this out in your Bibles at home or on your app, on the YouVersion app. Romans 12, 9 through 16. Pull it out at home and underline or circle or highlight or whatever it is, some of the ones and aspects of this that stand out to you that you maybe need to put a little more intentionality behind. I would encourage you to do that. So love must be sincere. What does that look like? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have called us into a relationship with you. We thank you for the freedom we have because of what you've done on the cross for us. We thank you that we can be at peace with you. We thank you that we can be at peace with ourselves. But God, you have called us to be at peace with one another as well, as a reflection of the peace that we have with you. And so allow us to engage with you in an intentional way each and every day. And as we do, allow that to pour out into the relationships around us each and every day. God, call us into a new way of thinking and a new way of living. Point out and identify areas in our life that do not line up with how you would have us act. Areas in which we allow bitterness, areas in which we allow revenge or unforgiveness, Lord, we ask that you would shatter those and draw us into a continual, nonstop, everlasting relationship with you. And as we have that, we reflect that to those around us. God, we love you and we praise you in the very powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to sing together.